You know, that empty tomb, it's just the wonder of it. I love Easter. And today, I don't want to rush through anything, okay? But I want the focus of today to focus not so much on the power of the cross or what Jesus bought for us, although it is in a way. But I want it to be more about how we appropriate what he's done for us on a daily basis so that we can live in the goodness that he paid for us, that Easter bought for us. You know, there's many things that Easter did for us that we don't even really have to consider on a daily basis. For example, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born again, you're a new creation, you're a child of God. Now, you don't really have to think about your salvation on a daily basis. You are saved. You know, it's like you're married, you're saved, you're single, whatever you are. That's who we are. You don't really have to think about that. But there are many things that you do need to be aware of, that God has bought for you at Calvary through Easter, that you need to be aware of and that you need to appropriate by faith, and you need to fight for them. Just like God spoke to Joshua and he said, go into this promised land that I have prepared for you, but go in and possess it. Go and take possession of it. There's going to be giants and you're going to have to fight for your rights. God has bought you certain rights at Calvary that you need and I need to be aware of on a daily basis, or we won't fight for them. And I tell you what, if you don't fight for your rights, somebody else will take them. If you don't fight, there is an enemy who will take your rights if you don't fight for them. There's certain things that Stephen and I were talking this morning, and I was saying, there's certain things in life that I don't have a right to. I know that God is my provider, but I don't have a right to $1 million income. I don't have a right to live in any particular area. It's not a right. God has promised that with quiet and peaceful dwelling places, he will give me a dwelling. He has promised he'll provide for me, but that's where it ends. I don't have a right to dictate. However, when it comes to the area of like healing, physical healing, I have a right to that because Jesus paid the price for it. But I need to know it and I need to be convinced of it and I need to fight for it, or else the devil is just going to steal it from me every day of the week. Amen? I don't know if you heard the story. I think I've told it before. There's a guy traveling by boat from Cape Town, South Africa, to Southampton, England. And he saves up enough money on a one-way ticket to get from Cape Town to Southampton. But he's just got enough money for the ticket and for the first week in the UK, and then he's got to get himself a job, but that's all the money he's got. So he saves up, and he saves up, and he before the ship leaves, and he goes and he buys himself all these crackers, cream crackers, and cheese, something that's going to last. And he saves up enough food and water for the 10-day journey from Cape Town to Southampton. And he gets on the ship, they embark down in Cape Town, and the ship sails to Southampton. And for the 10 days, the entire 10 days of the journey, whenever it was mealtime, this man would slip out of his cabin, and he would go and hide down by the lifeboats, and he'd see everybody else going to enjoy these fantastic meals, and he'd look through the meal, through the windows, and see everybody in the restaurant. Oh, fantastic food that's laid out. If you've ever been on a cruise, you know what it's like, right? Just so much food. I mean, it's a feast, right? You can put on weight, really. That's what it's about. And he sits out there and he adds his crackers and his cheese. And for 10 days he did this. And eventually the ship arrives at Southampton. And while they're all disembarking, the captain's standing at the gangplank. He's shaking everybody's hand and wishing them well on their forward journey. And the man walks past the captain, and the captain looks at him and stops him. He says, I don't recognize you. Where did you come from? Because I've made a point of going and sitting at everybody's table during the journey and getting to know people. I don't recognize you. And the man, very downcast and embarrassed, drops his head and he says, well, unfortunately, I didn't have enough money to pay for the food as well, so I brought my own. And while you were all eating, I was out there with my crackers and cheese. And the captain looks at him and he shakes his head, but don't you know that when you paid for the ticket, the price of the food was included? Church, this is a picture of what our lives can be. If we don't appropriate, if we don't understand and know what God has bought for us, we can live through life living on cheese and crackers when Jesus has paid the full price for it. Healing is the children's bread. It's the children's bread. Even the crumbs that fall from the table were enough for a little girl to get delivered from a demon. Come on. We have got such an inheritance in Jesus, and we need to know it. We need to know it. So I want to start off. I don't know how we're going to do this. I really just want to just try and just be open to God this morning. So just work with me, okay? Let's just look at Easter for a start. What it cost Jesus, all right? I won't read it all, but we know that Easter lasts, it's not just today, but Easter lasts from basically from Passover, which would have been on Thursday night. They would have had the Passover meal. Actually, even go back further. Take it back to Palm Sunday. Go back to Palm Sunday a week ago. You know, it was tradition that the Jewish people, because they celebrated the Passover, so on Palm Sunday it was tradition that they would bring their sheep, their lamb, that they would set aside a lamb that was spotless, one of the best out of the flock. They wouldn't take that grunky old thing. They had to take the best lamb out of their flock that didn't have any disease or spots or blemishes, because it was going to be a type of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So they brought their perfect lamb, and they'd bring it into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And for 3 or 4 days, I'm not too sure of the detail, 3 or 4 days, they would stay penned up in Jerusalem near the temple. And the priests would go around on a daily basis checking these for any defects, any mole things on these lambs. So on Palm Sunday, we see Jesus, our Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And for the rest of the week, from Monday through to Friday, we see Jesus teaching people, and we see the religious leaders examining him, trying to find fault with him day after day. They examine him. They try and trip him up. They examine him for any spot or blemish, and they find none. And then on Thursday night, they have the Passover meal. And we know where Jesus breaks bread and he prophesies, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is this cup of the new covenant is the cup of my blood which is shed for you." He prophesies his death. He's going willingly. He's not going to be taken against his will. He's going to go willingly. He gets betrayed. He goes down. Judas goes off to betray him. And he goes down. They go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Like that Gethsemane meant the translation of Gethsemane was the olive press, wasn't it? An olive press where they would put the olives into that, between those stones and wind up the handle and get all the juices out. And that's where Jesus went. He went to that place of incredible pressure where he had to pray, where he had to accept the cup that the Father will give him. But it's not like Jesus offers us his cup, but the cup he offers us is the cup of salvation. But he had to drink the cup of judgment so that we could have the cup of salvation. And in that place, Jesus takes, he accepts with finality the Father's will for his life, but it costs him, the pressure upon him brings drops of blood out of his pores. The pressure is so incredible. And his disciples fall asleep, and he's alone on his own in that period. You know, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to preach the good news to us, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set the brokenhearted in homes, to deliver. Everything that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth for was for you and for me. None of it was for him. And when he went to Calvary, he wasn't anointed for Calvary. He had to do that of his own volition and will. He had to sweat that blood himself. He had to accept the finality, the Father's will for his life because of you and I. And so Jesus, he sweats in that garden, and they come, and his friend betrays him with a kiss on the cheek. I mean, punch him in the mouth. Hey, he betrays him, and they take him, and then he's interrogated further. And they keep, you can imagine, Thursday night, going from this place of such stress. Have you been through a stressful day? Try sleeping that night when you've got all that angst going on. Jesus has been through a place of such stress that he's sweated blood. Then they pull him up. Then it just gets worse, and they pull him up in front of all these people with violence. But I mean, absolutely. You know, if you see a bar fight or drunken fight, it's like that. It's absolute violence, and Jesus just stands there, and he takes it, and he doesn't defend himself. You know, Peter said to him, "Lord, I'll die with you." And Peter was willing to die with him, and Jesus said, "No, you can't. You can't do it now, Peter, but you will. And Peter couldn't. He ran away. Why? Because Peter was able to take up a sword and fight and die, but he wasn't able to go as a lamb before the shearers are silent. He couldn't do it God's way. Not at that time, but he did later. He got to a place. God worked in his life until he got to a place where he could lay down his life for his master. And so Jesus takes this cruelty, and you can imagine he wouldn't have slept the entire night. They would have put him, at worst, they would have been like Paul and Silas in the stocks, in the inner dungeon, after they'd finished beating him, interrogating him, pulling the beard out of his face, spitting in his face, mocking him, bringing false accusations against him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, so they brought up false accusations against him. And he answered them not a word. And then the next day they take him before Pilate, that judgment seat. And Pilate says, I don't want anything to do with this innocent man's blood. Why do you bring him to me? What evil has he done? Pilate finds no fault in him. The Passover lamb is examined. And this examination finishes. And they find no fault in him. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. The perfect substitute that can stand as a human and pay the price for your sin and for my sin. He can be your substitute. See, I could never have paid the price for your sin because I would have had to pay the price for mine first. Because I've got sin in my life. I've had sin in my life. Even if I lived the rest of my life perfectly, it's too late. You can't unscramble eggs. Yeah? It's done. Only Jesus could be that perfect, spotless Lamb of God for you, and he's examined. And so they take him and they release Barabbas. Barabbas, a murderer. This guy, and this is just such a picture of the guilty going free and the innocent of Lamb of God going in his place. They crucify him. They cast lots for his clothing. Prophecy fulfilled. I mean, this was written hundreds of years before that they would cast lots for my clothing. And then in about the ninth hour, it says, he gave up his spirit. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we heard that from Matthew this morning, I think you read, from John. But when first day of the week, I'll just read this little bit of scripture. And it says that now after the Sabbath of the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, not to the fearful soldiers, but to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples. And we know from there on that Peter and John ran down to the tomb and they saw the angel and the cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in lying there. And we know that Jesus appeared to the disciples for a period of, 40 days after that. And he appeared on the road to Emmaus. He appeared many times to the disciples. And it was kind of now, it was the start of the fulfillment of what he said in John 12, which has been one of our founding texts for the series we're doing, that when Jesus said in John 12, 26, that assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And this is what Jesus has done now. He has died, but he has risen, and now there's going to be much fruit from his life. But why? Why Easter? So why Easter? You know, how, I think I said this already, I didn't know, that we need to know the rights that we have been bought, that have been bought for us at Easter. So why Easter? And it's twofold. Revelations calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of, so before the world ever was, Jesus in the mind of God and in his own intent was already crucified before the world was ever formed. So when God created man, he knew that there would come a point in time when man would turn against him. But he did it anyway. knowing that his son would go and stand in judgment for us, that we could then be forgiven and restored and brought into a family, into a relationship with him, and be restored back to him. Why? John 3:16, John 3:17. For God so loved the world. I mean, even non-church people know this one. They've heard it so much, right? But this is the reality of it. This is why. For God so loved the world. So loved the world. You know, the world is a mess. The world is an absolute mess. But God loves the world. He doesn't love what they do. But he loved the world, and he still loves the world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever, Barabbas, you, me, whoever should believe in him. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus gave himself freely. He humbled himself, the Bible says, taking on the form of a servant. Huh? He came in the likeness of man to become our substitute. 100% God, 100% man. We did the series last year on Christology, didn't we? About Jesus. We looked at the fact that he was always 100% God, but at the same time 100% man, the perfect substitute to take our place. He faced all the temptations, perfectly qualified, spotless Lamb of God. Under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, the Jews would every year have to sacrifice a lamb. This was the Passover lamb, right? They would have to. And that lamb, the shedding of the blood of that lamb would postpone judgment over their sin. Huh? Postpone judgment. It was like an interest-only mortgage deal. You know, if you've got a mortgage, you can take a capital and interest, or you can take interest only. What that was doing, the blood of that lamb was paying the interest. But there was going to come a day when they were going to have to sell the house and pay the capital on it. There was going to come a day when judgment would have to come. In order for God to be a just God, he could not just let his relatives and his friends go off with breaking the law or with sin, right, for him to be just. So there had to come a day when he would judge that sin. And the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23 to 26. I don't know if I should... I'll read it. It tells us, try and stay with me, it's a little bit wordy, okay? It tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned, fallen short. But we're all justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we're kind of clear with that, right? We've all sinned, but we're all justified through faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. Paul tells us in Ephesians, okay? So we had all sinned. We are all saved by the grace of God, which is the work of Calvary, through faith in it. Is that okay? Yeah? And then if we just drop down a bit, talking about that God, you know, God had sent Jesus forth as a propitiation, which means the sacrifice, the sin sacrifice. And it says there, I'm going to drop down a bit, it says, this was to show God's righteousness. This was to show God's righteousness. Now, we've been talking about our righteousness, that we need to be saved, that we're saved by faith. But this is talking now about God's righteousness, because in his, God's, divine forbearance, patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of one. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, Hadassah, I think we've got it there. Romans 8:1-4. Romans 8:1 tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we drop down to verse 3 of Romans 8, it says, for what the law could not do, okay, God did by sending his only begotten son. Sorry, for the law is done. For the law? Oh, it's the ESV. I'm always quoting the wrong one. Apologies. Okay, for what? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. So what we could not do, God has done. What his perfect law couldn't do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Does this make sense? Yeah, we couldn't pay the price. God has paid the price for us. And in doing so, God proves his justice. God proves that he is a just God, but he's paid the full price for us. All we ever had to do was just pay the interest. He paid the full price for us. I'm sorry this is like Bible school teaching and it's a bit deep, but it's worth knowing, because in order to live in the fullness of what God has done for us, we need to understand the depth and of the planning and the thinking and the everything, just to see that God has held nothing back. You know, when it comes to my life, I don't think so much of, well, how much have I given to God, as how much have I held back? How much have you held back? Think about how much God held back. Absolutely nothing. With the more you get to learn about what he done for us, the more you get to see that he has held absolutely nothing back. And Easter is just a demonstration of God's absolute love for us. You know, during worship, when we have worship, and you get Shania, Pierre, or anybody, and we will say, worship, it's all about Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. And it's absolutely true. It's all about him. But in return, he says, it's all about you. God, in his love, responds to you and says, no, it's all about you. Jesus went to a cross for you. God did this all for you. This world is created for you. He put us in charge of it. He saved us. He's drawn us into his family. He provides for us. He's a father to us, protects us, delivers us. Come on. So, today, why Easter? This is a celebration. We celebrate all that he accomplished for us. And we want to live in the fullness of it. You know, we don't, some people would have crosses in their churches. We don't glorify the object of the cross. We look to the accomplishment of the cross. We need to look to the accomplishment. What did the cross accomplish for us? It's not a beautiful, I know it looks so lovely up there, you can get them with diamonds on them even. But it was an instrument of torture. It's not very nice at all, right? But it accomplished everything. It accomplished everything for us. Romans 8:32, this is one scripture that we need to have tattooed. We need to have it branded in our heart and our mind and in our soul. Romans 8:32, talking of God, he says, we'll bring it up just now anyway. Have you got it? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's very similar to a prayer that Paul prays for us in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. In other words, that you might know, that you might have a living relationship, an understanding of this love that actually isn't just an intellectual concept, that you might know this. And here in Romans 8:32, he says that God, who didn't spare him up for us all, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? God has paid the full price, the absolute full. Everything that you have need of is included. How wide, how deep, how high, it doesn't matter. It is covered in there. Nothing is too big. He's already paid the full price. Nothing is too little that he doesn't care about it. If it's important to you, he will help you. He's your father. He's your father. He's not just your God. He became your father. The day you came to him, he embraced you. He said he washed away your sin with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he embraced you as a child and said, today I become a father to you. He's your father. Nothing is too little and nothing is too big, and it's all covered through the work of Calvary. It's covered through the work of Calvary. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself. Keep yourself. How do you do that? You've got to have an awareness. You've got to be living in the awareness of what he's done for you. Life will just throw so much at you, right? Hey, Shanae, life just throws things at us. And you just think you're on top of it, and there comes another thing. It's just silly, isn't it? It wants there is an enemy of our, you know, there was one that's called the accuser. And he's our enemy, and he wants to dislodge you, disengage you from the love of the Father, because if you can keep yourself in the love of God, you will stay strong. Storms will come, but the storms will go. Amen. Jesus told us that parable of the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. Both faced storms, but the guy that built his house on the rock, his house stood, the other one fell. You know what? Even as children of God, we can at times build our houses on sand. We don't take the time to do the homework. We don't take the time to spend with God, to get built up, to get strong. You know what? Storms do not produce faith in your life. Storms will prove whether you have faith in your life. They will prove whether you, but you need to put that faith there before that storm hits. Because when it hits, baby, you're going to need every ounce of faith you've got. Your house needs to be built on that rock. You don't start digging now. It's too late. The storm is here. The sand is washed away, and we all get taken out. But you and I need to start preparing today. You sow, you reap what you sow. Amen? And that is in every area of our life. So, I really want to just go, how much time we got? 10 minutes. Romans 8, 31 to 34. Now, I know this is kind of a different Easter message, all right? But it is Easter, and this is all based on the finished work of Calvary. Romans 8, 31. We're actually going to go the whole way down to 39, but we'll just do 31 to 34 first. With Easter in mind, right? With what Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary in mind. The Bible says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Just stop there. Let me tell you. God has spoken. It's unfortunate that he says, if God is for us, because God is for us. But he's trying to emphasize the who can be against us. I would have preferred if he'd said, if they'd translated it, to say, given that God is for us, who can be against us? There's a better way of thinking about it. Given that God is for you, he's your father. Given that the Father is for you, who can be against you? Now, people will come against you. The devil will come against you. Nevertheless, what does their voice matter? God is for you. And let me tell you something. Nobody who sees you through God's eyes is going to come against you. Nobody who is walking with the Father, who is walking in the Spirit, maybe walking in the flesh, but not walking in the Spirit, not walking and seeing you as the Father sees you, is going to come against you, is going to single you out to harm you in any way, to demean you, to belittle you, to insult you. Nobody's going to do that when they see you through the Father's eyes. But everybody who sees you through the Father's eyes is going to see you as the Father sees you, and they will be for you and not against you. So let people say what they want to say. You know what? It's so important to know this, because this does happen. Well, there is conflict in the world, right? We experience personal conflicts in life. And you need to know that when you hit them, that actually the Father is with you. Being rooted and grounded in the love of God is probably the most important thing any of us can do. Having that assurance that no matter what life throws at me, I am secure. I am loved. I am loved. This is no evidence that God is against me. This is no evidence of God's love. In fact, I judge what's happening to me by the word of God. And I say, no, this is not from God, because God says he loves me. But I need to know that God loves me. You with me? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? I mean, we've been touching on that already. Because the thing is, there's two main things that we are required, the call on our lives, if I could call it like that. There's a twofold call on your life and on my life. One is to live by faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You know, Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, over and over the Bible repeats, the just shall live by faith. Repetition signifies importance, right? The just shall live by faith. So we're called to live by faith, and we're called to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, we are called to walk in the Spirit. And God has a very clear preference on both of these two. In Hebrews 11, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God wants us to walk by faith. Without it, you can't please him. And he says, those who are in the flesh, so either you can walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So God wants us to walk in the Spirit, and he wants us to walk in faith. But to do that takes an awareness of God's word, an awareness of God's presence, an awareness of the realities that Calvary bought for us. Otherwise, circumstances are going to confuse us, so we're going to end up judging God's word and said, yeah, but God, your word isn't true because you said that you love me. You said you'd provide for me. You said, but look at this happening to me. Where are you, God? Why have you failed? Listen, it can happen to any of us. The storms get bad enough, right? But we need to know, we don't judge God's word by our circumstances. We judge our circumstances by God's word. But you've got to know his word. You've got to get his word inside of you. There is nothing more important than knowing what Jesus bought for you at Calvary. So, let that become our mindset. Let verse 32 become our mindset, that he who didn't withhold his own son. I don't like the word spare. It sounds like he was just a sacrifice to be given. He who didn't withhold his own son, he could have kept it. You know, if it was me, if I had a child, I would not give my child for you. I love you, but there's no way. Forget it, sunshine. You know? But God, he gave the best. He gave the best. How will you know with him? And that needs to be branded in our psyche, in our thinking. Who's going to bring a charge against you? The accuser has no right. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against you, against God's elect? It is God himself who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I love that word intercession. I was looking up, synonyms. Where have I lost myself? Totally lost myself. Bear with me. 31, 34. It's been a long week. We'll just tell John Morley, we'll cut that pause out of the recording, okay? the synonym for intercession, one of the words is to mediate. I love that. You know, Jesus, when people come against you, Jesus intercedes for you. He interferes. He doesn't just sit passively by and say, oh, just take another swing at him, that's fine. Let's give everybody a sharp at you. Everybody needs to have their say, don't they? No, he interferes. He mediates for you. God is on your side. He is passionate for you. God is passionate for you. He's on your side. He's not passively sitting by. God is committed to you. So, totally lost myself there. So who'll bring a charge against you? Okay, so the accuser has no legal right to challenge you. No legal right. Romans 8 verse 1 to 4. Let's bring that back up, Hadassah. Romans 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? Paul tells us in Romans 7 that sin produced in me all manner of evil desire. Sin produces all manner of evil desire. When Jesus stood in that place of judgment for us, because that's what he did, he took the sin of the world, all my sin, every manner of evil desire that was possible in my life and in your life and everybody else's, Barabbas, the whole bunch, right? That was the charge sheet that was against Jesus when he stood in that place of judgment. And he paid the price for it all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't be charged for the same crime twice because the price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who intercedes for you. Jesus intercedes for you. If we go back a few verses in verse 34, in verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us with groanings which can't be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Jesus intercedes for you. And he says in verse 28, we haven't gone there today, but he says, therefore, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Come on, you've got the Spirit of God interceding, you've got Jesus interceding. He's not passive, meekly sitting by while you get attacked. He is for you. And then we come into Romans 8, 35 to 39, and we come to these bold declarations from the Apostle Paul, who suffered all sorts of things. He knew what he was talking about. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Do you know what? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's something so deeply personal about any of these things that isolate us, that absolutely isolate us. Tribulation, I mean, that's just big trouble, right? Distress is acute stress. Persecution, when you've been persecuted, it's isolating. It makes you feel alone. It's very personal. It's against you. Andrew, I'm persecuting you. I'm against you. And all your colleagues are against you. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Famine, when you've fasted for a few days. Man, that's personal. You can't explain. That's personal. You're isolated in your hunger. Nakedness, you're vulnerable. Peril, sword, danger. And God says, no one can separate you. None of these things can separate you. He says, of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We aren't just surviving. We are joyfully surviving. We are joyfully victorious because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And he says, no things present, nor things to come. I just want to pick up on this one, and we're going to end here because I'm over time anyway. But he says, nothing present, nor things to come. He doesn't mention the past. And I don't know if that's deliberate, but I think it's important. Because I think the present and the future are something we have control over to a degree. I have control over the present because I can control the way I respond to life. And I can live by faith now. I can choose faith. I've got choices I can make about this moment that I'm in this very right now. The future, I have a control over in a sense that I can sow the good stuff that I want to reap in my future. I've got a bit of control over that. I can't dictate what's going to happen tomorrow, but I have some control because I can sow and I will reap something good in the future. I have hope for the future. But the past is done. There's nothing I can do about it but leave it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time that memory from the past, that failure, the mishap, whatever went wrong, the guilt from the past comes back, it has the strength and the potential to stop me in my tracks today. I can't do that because I failed at that in the past. I can't do that because this is the way. I'm not capable of doing that. The past has the strength to stop me fulfilling my potential. Because of the past failures. We have got to leave it under the blood of Jesus. The past is to stay there. It's like God says that he has cast your sin and your failures and your guilt into the sea of forgetfulness. And he's put up a great big sign that says, no fishing. No fishing. Don't go fishing. But when you do remember things, you've got to remember them in line with the blood of Jesus. The fact that Jesus has paid the price. So no matter what you did wrong, you don't have to justify yourself. Do not justify. Agree quickly with your adversary while you're on the way. Otherwise, he's going to have you thrown in jail. You're going to become a wreck living in guilt. God does not want you to live in guilt. Guilt will stop you. Guilt will cause you to freeze. It'll cause you to fail. It'll cause you to live in that failure. Take it back to the blood of Jesus. Take it back to the blood of Jesus. Let's live in an awareness of what Calvary bought for us.